Amen. Well, now we turn to the Word of God, the Scriptures. We turn again this morning to Galatians chapter 6. And I'm going to read here. We're going to read here, beginning at verse 1, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. So our particular focus, you see, if you have the outline this morning, our particular focus is on verses 6 through 10. Our theme this morning, a life of doing good. So Galatians chapter 6, this is the word of the Lord. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. But whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. God's holy word, and may he write it this morning upon our hearts. And let's pray together. Father, help us now. Help us now to receive this word. Do indeed, we pray. Write it upon our hearts. Give us grace to receive it. Strengthen us by it. Sanctify us by it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, in recent weeks, we have we've said more than once now that the Christian life is a beautiful life. What God does in his children by the power of the Holy Spirit is a beautiful thing to behold. We've already seen that beauty from this more immediate passage. We've seen that beauty described in terms of love. Paul has said, through love, serve one another. Then he went on to describe the fruit of the Spirit, the chief of which, of course, is love. And then he shows how this love shows itself further in bearing one another's burdens. Thought on that last time, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. So this morning we want to consider yet another feature of that great beauty that's seen in the Christian life. Another feature, brothers and sisters, of that great beauty that the Spirit of God produces in the life of his people. Now, the big emphasis in the book of Galatians, we don't want to lose sight of it, the great emphasis is the gospel. And in the gospel, at its heart, is the perfect work of Jesus Christ. That perfect work to which nothing can be added. As we often say, God has done everything for us. Jesus has done everything for us. Nothing can be added to that. We can also put it in this way. God, through Christ, did for us that greatest good, that could ever be done, that supreme good which only he could do. Think of his saving work. Only he could do this supreme good. Only Jesus could do for us what we needed to be done for our salvation. The greatest act of goodness and kindness in the history of the world and for all eternity. So we see, brothers and sisters, in the passage before us, the beauty of the Christian life now described in yet another way. And it's all because of what Jesus did. It's all because of this greatest act of goodness that was ever done. What does that greatest act of goodness produce in those for whom it was done? What does that greatest act of goodness, that saving work, what does it produce in those for whom it was done? Well, it produces goodness. In fact, a whole life of doing good. I want to think about the Christian life this morning in that way. What the Spirit of God does in us as His people. He produces in us, yes, He produces in us a whole life of doing goodness. Of doing good. That's a beautiful thing. Christian life's a beautiful thing. God is good. Yes, God is good. He's forever displayed His goodness toward man in sending His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die. And He transforms redeemed sinners. Amazing. He transforms redeemed sinners. We're just entirely immersed in self and selfishness, self-absorbed. He transforms redeemed sinners into persons who all their lives now busy themselves in doing good. All of their days. I want to think about our life this morning. I want to think about our lives in this way. Our life in Christ. Now, doing good, of course, I hope I've made this clear. Doing good, not as a means to earn God's favor. No. We already have God's favor because of that greatest good that was done for us. Now, doing good because in Jesus Christ, we have been once for all granted God's favor. So yes, here is the beauty of the Christian life described, brothers and sisters, in yet another way. It is a life of love. It is a life in which the rich, the beautiful fruit of the Spirit is manifest. And it is a life of doing good. Sometimes we step back from that and we say, we want to be so careful, right? We want to be so careful. That nobody thinks, we think that we can earn our salvation by doing good. So I hope I've made that clear. I hope we've made that sufficiently clear all through Galatians. It's made clear. But having been saved, what does Jesus now do in us? Having saved us by the greatest act of goodness in the history of the world and for all eternity, having done that, what does He do in us? It's amazing. What He does in us is amazing. It is, ours is now, by the grace of God, ours is now, brothers and sisters, a life of doing good. And we want to think on that theme then this morning from our passage, verses 6 to 10. We see first a particular example of doing good, an example that's vital to the welfare of the church. Secondly, we think on doing good throughout one's life. And Paul describes that as a sowing to the Spirit, a sowing to the Spirit. And then thirdly, he broadens it out, doing good to everyone. Doing good to everyone. But first of all this, he brings a specific example. An example, we say, that's vital to the welfare of the church. An example of doing good, and admittedly, it's a point of transition here. A point of transition with what he's just said, previous verses, what he's just said about bearing one another's burdens, and what he'll go on to say, what he'll go on to enlarge upon, this greater theme of doing good. So bearing one another's burdens, that's where we've been, that's where he's taken us now. He's spoken to bearing one another's burdens, and then he's going to broaden out this big idea of doing good, but he begins with a particular example. He brings an admonition concerning the proper support of those who labor in preaching and teaching. Verse 6, one who is taught in the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. So he brings an admonition about the proper support of those who labor in preaching and teaching. And the way he puts it here, how's he put it? He says, sharing all good things. The one who's taught in the word is to share in all good things with the one who teaches. Now, Paul here may be addressing both a matter of neglect as well as a possible misapprehension concerning what he had just said. Notice again what he just said in verse 5. He spoke there about how each will have to bear his own load. And we sought to describe what he means by that. Each of us has a particular calling before the Lord. Each of us must live the Christian life. We have our particular load that we must carry. Nobody can carry that for us. But some might misinterpret that and say, in effect, to the pastor or teacher, you're on your own. We're glad for your teaching and preaching, but you'll have to support yourself. Get another job, support yourself. So perhaps there had been some neglect in properly providing for those who were called and gave themselves to the ministry of the word. So Paul here speaks of that proper support, and it's perhaps the first instance in the New Testament where we find this address. Galatians is one of the earliest letters understood that way. So maybe one of the first times that this was addressed. See again how he puts it here. One who is taught in the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. So here Paul speaks of the one who is taught and the one who teaches, and uses the same verb in each case here. It is the Greek verb katekeo, katekeo. Even as I say that word, you can hear, I think, a word that's familiar to all of us in that. Catechism, catechesis, there it is. Katekeo. So one who is taught in the word must share, Paul says, with the one who teaches. One who is catechized in the word must share with the one who catechizes. One who's instructed in sound doctrine, that's another meaning. One who's instructed in sound doctrine must share with the one who brings the instruction in sound doctrine. Now, I see at least two things very clearly here. We see that all of us, certainly we see this, all of us are to be engaged in the work of discipleship. All of us. All of us are to be engaged in the instruction of sound doctrine. There are those who teach and those who benefit from the teaching, but it describes really the discipleship ministry of the whole church. This is what the church does. This is the primary thing, making disciples of all the nations, right? Great Commission. So we think of this. All of us are to be engaged in this work. It's an assumption here, isn't it? As Paul speaks about proper support of those who preach and teach. So we see also, secondly, there's a spiritual responsibility, yes, to support those who labor in preaching and teaching. It's striking how, I think it's striking here how this support is described. This is behind it, of course, so it's certainly clear that that's where he goes with this, but he doesn't say, pay those who are teaching. Now, he's clear about responsibility, but he doesn't use that specific word. He speaks of this as sharing all good things, or sharing in all good things. In other words, this report is rooted in the fellowship that we as believers have in Christ. The verb share here is the Greek verb koinoneto, related to the word koinonia. Have you heard that word? Yes, koinonia. This is the word for fellowship. what we share in common. Koinonia. What we share in common. So we share in common, we benefit from teaching us this word of work. Just think of the broader idea of fellowship again for a moment. We share common benefits. And this is the wonderful thing that we share in common. There's this independence that's beautiful when we think of fellowship and what we have in common with Christ. Paul says here, let them share, giving it the emphasis of the Lord now, if I put it this way, let him share the one who is taught and the one who teaches in all good things. Let him share. Again, certainly this indicates financial support on the part of those who benefit from the spiritual ministry of those who teach. Listen to what Paul writes, how he puts it in 1 Corinthians 9. This is 1 Corinthians 9, this is 9:11. There he wrote, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Who shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain? If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this right to claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Himself, his own apostolic ministry, but in common with his kind of churches, he didn't depend on those whom he was ministering for support. He was supporting a number of bags. But once the church is established, you think in terms of the church being established, but it's self-supporting. So it brings the admonition. Really, think of it this way. It's an admonition in the context of the body of Christ to be good. You might have Paul saying, in fact, don't be stingy, but share what you have. Now, that really applies to all of us, but he's making a particular application about support for the ministry, gospel ministry. Don't be stingy. Share what you have. Share what you have, and let the whole church benefit. And here's a particular example of doing good. Take an example of doing good, brothers and sisters, and it's one from which the whole church benefits and is further established. And it forms the connection with what immediately follows. When Paul speaks of sowing to the Spirit. In other words, what we're going just now is this way. How I decide to use my life, my gifts, my resources, is a vital significance. We've spoken of supportive ministry, sharing good things, right? How I decide to use my life, my gifts, my resources is of vital significance. I can either be very focused on my own things, my own interests, centered in my flesh, or I can be focused on the interests of the kingdom and the good of others. So yes, either a focus centered on my flesh or centered in the Spirit. Which will it be? What will my whole life look like? What will I make of it? What would Jesus make of it? Life lived in the flesh? Or life? A whole life of doing good. Now here Paul cites an inescapable principle in God's world. Verse 7. Inescapable principle in God's world. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Now this is a common proverb among men. And it is a common proverb among men, whether people know the Bible or not. It's a common proverb. It's a biblical truth. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. So we say that there's a recognition of this law, of this principle among all men in all cultures. And so in that sense, it's certainly a feature of God's law being written upon the heart. And it's a maxim commonly and directly applied to men's lives and their actions. It's not first about agriculture, though that's the sort of the metaphor here. It's not first about agriculture. It's about how men live their lives. And everybody understands this, actually. All men understand this. They'll say it. Well, you're going to reap what you sow, right? Men understand this. You reap what you sow. So it is, yes. I mean, we see it's an absolute maxim in the realm of agriculture. You plant a certain kind of seed. Well, a lot of us have been doing that this spring, right? You plant a certain kind of seed, and that's what you expect you'll reap. You plant a tomato seed, what do you get? You don't get oranges. You get tomatoes. That's what you intend to reap. But morally speaking, men don't often stop to think about the seed they're sowing. Thus then the proverb, sort of warning, right? So it is here. So we see an absolute maxim in the living of my life and the decisions that I make. This is God's world. And all men live under his rule and before his face, whether they realize it or not. And this is an inescapable principle in God's world, because God is God, and this is his world. And all of our actions in God's world mean something, and they go somewhere, and they have an effect. You'd say, yes, all men live under his rule. And they realize it or not, to some degree, given that this is a common problem for men, they do realize it. The unbelievers say this, that you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. So often they don't apply it to themselves. And the unbeliever doesn't actually apply it to himself at all. A sense of grace. Of course, Paul's writing is different. You will be what you sow. There's a danger of losing sight of the truth and so rewarding. Do not be deceived, God. It's not much, but whatever one sows, that he will see. One fails to believe this, to live according to the house. It's not about the works of the flesh. I can be deceived by my own flesh. As a Christian, I can be deceived. And you see something of that here. God will not be mocked, Paul says. God will not be mocked. The Greek word here for mocked is mutarizo. It comes from the word mutar, nose. The word for nose, mutar. So the idea is to turn up the nose at one. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Can't get away from turning your nose up at God. You can't get away with living as you please. Turning your nose up at God. And getting away with the fool who thinks, I will get away with this as a fool. You won't get away with it. Let a man sow what he likes. Put it that way. Let a man sow what he likes. That, and that alone, is what he will reap. So I can either be, as a Christian now, I can either be very focused on my own things, my own interests, or I can be focused on the interests of the kingdom and the good of others. So we see here two very different sowings that Paul speaks of. Sowing to one's own flesh and a sowing to the Spirit. The first is very negative, and its result is ominous. The second is very positive and full of promise, and that's really where Paul goes with it, ultimately, in terms of his application here. But both are applications of the principle, you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. So the first kind is sowing. It's a sowing to one's own flesh. Paul speaks of that here. He speaks of its outcome. He says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So again, the illustration here is the idea of planting seeds, morally now, planting seeds in the realm of one's own flesh or with a view to one's own flesh. And again, Paul's already given examples of the works of the flesh. And here is one described as planting seeds with a view to his own flesh. Well, you see, if I live this way, every decision in this regard takes on a particular significance, like the planting of a seed. I plant a tomato seed, I expect to get a tomato. I plant a carrot seed, I expect to get a carrot, and I will get a carrot. If I sow to my own flesh, it's like the planting of a seed. The seed sown, you could say, in a particular soil, now in this case, particular soil. Paul switches metaphor a little bit. Planting the seed in a particular soil, it's a fleshly, sinful soil. Well, we confessed our sin earlier before the Lord, didn't we? We can be guilty of this. We can be guilty of making decisions going in this direction where, in effect, morally speaking, brothers and sisters, we're planting a seed in a particular soil, a fleshly, sinful soil. And what's the outcome? The one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. Corruption, decay is the idea here, or destruction, related destruction. So you sow the seeds of sin, you sow to your own flesh, and certainly this is in view, your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. You reap what you sow. There will be a reaping, and the reaping is one of corruption or destruction. Now we see immediately this reaping really has two applications, doesn't it? There's a more immediate application, and there's a final application. The more immediate application, in my present life, I will see this principle lived out. Now, God is gracious, God's merciful. I don't always see it in full measure, to be sure. But I will see something of this principle worked out in my own life. If I sow to the flesh, I'll reap from the flesh corruption or decay. It always goes in that direction. So I'll see it, in some measure at least, immediate application in my present life. There's this absolute final application at the same time. The one who sows to his own flesh will, in the end, reap destruction. So there's a rather severe warning in that, isn't there? If this is characteristic of my life now, that my life is a sowing to the flesh, a sowing with a view to the flesh, if that's characteristic of my life, always and only looking out for my own interests. Well, that's the life of the unbeliever now. Always immersed in my own things, only concerned about my own things. If that's where I live, there's this absolute final application. The one who sows to his own flesh will, in the end, on that last day, reap destruction. So we step back. There's a great contrast here. We step back. Now, we ask the question again. What will my whole life look like? What do I want it to look like? What will I make of my life? Now, some of us, you know, we don't have much of our life left. What will I make of the rest of my life? Some of you young people, you have a whole life ahead of you. What will you make of your life? What would Jesus make of your life? So the first kind of sowing here, sowing to one's own flesh, is very negative. Its results, we say, ominous. But the second, very positive, full of promise, sowing to the Spirit. Paul writes, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit. Here we have another really very helpful description of what it means to walk by the Spirit. We've seen that through this section, haven't we? Another helpful description of what it means to walk by the Spirit. We've thought of walking by the Spirit in terms of living in the power of the Spirit, seeking the wisdom of the Spirit in all things, the wisdom provided to us in the Word of God. We've thought of walking by the Spirit as continually putting to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit. Now, we've thought of it in terms of walking step by step in the Spirit. Maybe that's what corresponds most closely now to this description. We can say all of this can be called a sowing to the Spirit. I'm to sow to the Spirit. Now, this is the field, as it were, in which I want to be planting seed. Yes, we say then, every decision I make is significant, like the planting of a seed. We see very clearly again here that we're to be active in our sanctification, yes? Every decision I make, every direction in which I take my thought, it's either a sowing to the flesh or it's a sowing to the Spirit. And Paul brings great encouragement here. He really expands on this. Every decision I make is significant. It's like the planting of a seed. When I choose to seek the wisdom of God, brothers and sisters, when I choose to seek the wisdom of God and walk by that wisdom, I'm sowing to the Spirit. And I will reap. It's a beautiful encouragement here. I will reap. When I choose to put to death the deeds of the body, I'm sowing to the Spirit. Spirit's active in this. And I will reap. I will. When I choose to be led by the Spirit, according to the Word of God, when I choose obedience, I'm sowing to the Spirit. Young persons, well, all of us, but young persons, think of obedience this way. When you choose to obey, what are you doing? It's great encouragement. When you choose to obey, you're sowing to the Spirit. So great opportunity, we say. I can sow to the Spirit. I get to do this. You know, we like to put it that way sometimes. I get to do this. I get to sow to the Spirit. This is my privilege because the Spirit indwells me. I get to sow to the Spirit every day of my life in all that I plan, in all that I do. Now, here's a wonderful encouragement to sowing to the Spirit because Paul here describes the sowing to the Spirit as doing good. Did you catch that? See the connection here between verses 8 and 9. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let us not grow weary in this doing good. Let us not grow weary in sowing to the Spirit. Doing good here is, in fact, emphatic in the original. And in doing good, he says, doing good, let's not grow weary. Sowing to the Spirit, doing good, don't grow weary. Greek word here, kalon, the good, the meaning, the idea, that which is absolutely good, that which is beautifully good, that's the idea. When I choose to walk, to seek the wisdom of God and walk by that wisdom, that is beautifully good. Beautifully good. When I choose to put to death the deeds of the body, I'm sowing by the Spirit, that's beautifully good. When I choose to be led by the Spirit according to the Word of God, it's beautifully good. When I choose to obey, it's beautifully good. That's how God sees it, and that's what the Spirit is active in. So in doing good, let's not grow weary. We have the opportunity every day, brothers and sisters, to be constantly planting seeds. Think about your day, you know, as you go out from here, go out from worship. Week ahead, what are you going to do? I'm a farmer of a sort, and I'm planting seeds. And this gardening goes on, not just in the spring. It goes on all the time. Don't you love to work in the garden? Most people do, I think. Don't you love to plant seed and see things come up? Don't you love the beauty of what you see when you plant seed? Isn't it a beautiful thing? I get to be a gardener every day of my life. I get to plant seed every day of my life that lasts for eternity. How about that for a crop? Something that's beautiful and it lasts forever. How about that for a crop? How about that? Something that's beautiful and it lasts forever. So it's all enforced here, isn't it, by this encouragement. In due season, we will reap. We can be confident of a sure harvest. God promises it. And it's brought about by the operation of the Spirit of God. That seals it, right? Spirit of God who does this, fruit of the Spirit. In due season, we will reap a harvest of fruit in this life. Again, think of the fruit of the Spirit just now. I'm sowing to the Spirit. What will I see? I will see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. It will be more and more manifest. So Paul says, don't faint. Don't give up. What does he mean? Don't give up and give in to evil. That's what he means. That's what it is to grow weary in this case. Don't give up and give in to evil. Don't give up and give in to the flesh. In due season, we will reap, and there will be a great harvest on that great and final day. Sow to the Spirit. Keep sowing to the Spirit. Now the apostle brings to us a very active outward dimension to this sowing to the Spirit and doing good. Here's the Christian life. Here's the Christian life. And it's a beautiful thing to consider. A beautiful thing to behold. Here's a great definition of the Christian life now. Paul comes to it, verse 10. Great definition of the Christian life. How would you describe the Christian life? We can describe it in a lot of ways, can't we? It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's seeing the fruit of the Spirit produced in me. How about this for a great definition of the Christian life? Doing good to everyone. How about that? Doing good to everyone. Paul says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's beautiful. All of us are called to this. All of us are called to this. Calling in a Christian. What are we called to do? You know, what's the will of God for my life? We often think about that, you know. What's the will of God for my life? And how do I discern the will of God for my life? All of us are called to this. To what? To do good to everyone. To do good to everyone. What a beautiful description of what it is to live out my Christian life and to serve Jesus. Beautiful. No special job description is needed. Aren't you glad for this? No ministry title is needed. No special gifts beyond what God has already given to every one of us. Every one of us. It's so very simple and so very beautiful. I was thinking yesterday of a young woman who recently came to the Lord. And she is autistic. And it's easy for her to think of herself in terms of her limitations. What can I really do? What can I really do? How can I effectively serve? How can I serve like others can serve? Well, you see the answer here, don't you? To this dear sister, what do we say? I have good news. You can do good the rest of your life. You can do good to everyone the rest of your life. Now, does that fill it out or what? You can do good to everyone for the rest. I don't know what I can do for the Lord, right? I can't serve as effectively as others. I don't have a ministry degree. I can't even think very well. Well, that describes most of us, doesn't it? I can't even think very well. You can do good. To everyone, for the rest of your life. And it is a sowing to the Spirit. The Spirit of God energizes it. The Spirit of God brings a harvest from it. It's a beautiful way to do a harvest, isn't it? What do I have to do, Pastor? Plant seeds. What kind of seed should I plant? This seed, goodness, doing good the rest of your life. Go. That's beautiful. This is how Peter described our Lord Jesus Christ when he was preaching Christ to the household of Cornelius. This little excerpt from his preaching, what did he say? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's how Peter described our Savior. What did he do? What's stuck in Peter's mind here? I mean, a number of things did, obviously, but here, it's a striking in the preaching of Christ. What's stuck in his mind? Who went about doing good. That's what he did. That's the Christian life. There it is. I'm to go about doing good, and I get to do it to everybody. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, Paul writes. So as we have opportunity, given our various stations in life, our associations, everybody listening today, watching today, you have different opportunities. All of us have different opportunities. All of us have different stations in life. All of us have different associations. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Obviously, it can be as simple as that one that the Lord puts in front of us. We always have opportunity to do good. Yeah, we're not to be overburdened. That's certainly here too. We can rest in the Lord. We can be led of the Spirit and await the opportunities that God appoints. We don't have to solve all the problems in the world. It's not my calling to do good to everybody in the whole world, right? But I can do good to everyone I meet. How about that? It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? To all men. This is one of the ways that we love all men. Acts of goodness, acts of kindness, acts of mercy. And yes, gospel testimony. This is it's a beautiful feature of our testimony for Christ. This is what so often opens the door for effective gospel testimony. We need to think about that. And sometimes we can look at it, we can actually overburden ourselves with the idea of, well, I got to bring the gospel to this person, and I want to bring the gospel to this person. Man, it's really good to start here, though. Well, we think in terms of testimony. What can I do for this person who I don't even know? What can I do? I can show kindness. I can be good. That's what Jesus did. Everybody he met. He was good. He was good to them. Everybody he met. Every person he ever met. Wow. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially, there's a priority here, certainly within the body of Christ, the family of God. This should be lived out first within the church. Lived out first among my brothers and sisters in Christ as a sort of family priority here, to be sure. Do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, brothers and sisters, we close with this. We always have opportunities to do good. Think about the rest of the day right now. Most of us, most of you are sitting in your homes with your family, kids you're listening to. You have opportunity right now, to do good. We should pray this way. Today. You should pray this way today. Lord, what would you have me do today? We often pray that way, right? What would you have me do today? Add to it this. What good can I do today? What good can I do today by your Spirit's power? It has immediate application for the first person I see in any day. What good can I do? All of us can pray this. You children, you can pray this. Lord, what would you have me do today? What good can I do today? Go to your mother. You children, go to your mother. What can I do for you today? What can I do for you today? And after she faints, falls on the floor, gets up, say it again. Husbands, say it to your wives, right? What can I do for you today? And after she says, what? Say it again. See, you can start, this is a beautiful thing, you can start right away. Sowing to the Spirit, you never have to wait, right? You can start right away, you can do it right now. And you will reap. You will reap. Because that's how the Spirit of God works. You will reap. A life of doing good in the name of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful life. This is the most beautiful life that one can know. As Jesus Christ did the greatest good in the history of the world and for all eternity, He alone, we say, secured our salvation. There's nothing I can do to add to that good. If I really get that, so that I really understand the nature of grace, I understand that I'm saved by grace through faith alone. Then I serve Christ. And I understand the great privilege that's mine to go about all of my days doing good. Praise God for what we have in the Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who went about doing good. Our Savior, Jesus, who did that greatest, that supreme good, and so redeemed us for himself. And Father, we thank you that now, by your Spirit's power, our lives can be, and our lives will be, by your grace, our lives will be lives of doing good to everyone we meet. Lord, open our eyes, we pray, to the opportunity of this. Open our eyes to the beauty of it. Open our eyes to the power that is ours by the Spirit of God who delights to bless this endeavor, who brings a harvest from this sowing of spiritual seed. So grant us that grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.